The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
It's good to be here with you. The drive was quick. It was an easy drive, especially when I get to spend it with my lovely wife. Right? Man, that was a good answer right there. I don't know where that came from, but that was good. That was good. It's great to be with you this morning. It's great to be here. And yes, I am the BCM director over at LCU. And Mark is actually my boss. So he's my supervisor, but he's also a friend. And so we get to spend time together because we live in the same area. And I know he's done a great job here. And I know you'd love to have more of him, but he's got to be down there as well as being on the road everywhere else. He's always on the road traveling, and I'm pretty sure he today is at a retirement processional, we might call it, just a really big event that's going on for Steve Masters, the BCM director at LSU. He's been there for a long, long time, almost as long as Mary has been in this area. How long has it been? I don't know. 32? I think Steve maybe has you beat, but I think it's about that. So that's really good. It is great to be with you, and I want to tell you the events and things that are going on at LCU are wonderful. I know some of you have connections with LC, and some of you have attended there in the past or have family that have been there. But the great thing is, really, it is your university. As Southern Baptist, Louisiana Baptist, we support that, and that's part of our cooperative effort. So hopefully you're proud of that school, that university. I always tell people, you know, before I went there, I didn't have any connections to it at all. I didn't really know much about it, but it has a long, long history, has a brand new president. And a lot of times I tell people, even though I work for Louisiana Baptist, I work at LCU, and so I get the best of both worlds. I get the best of everyone being my boss, basically, and everyone telling me what to do, right? Well, it's great to be here with you this morning, and I love, Brother Mike, your setup and what you're talking about this morning in terms of what we're thinking about and our mentality as believers after Christmas. You know, it's not one holiday after the other, right? It's after Easter, right? Sometimes we just like blend all the holidays together. But what was the true mentality of the Christians after Easter? I want us to jump into that thought as we get into the passage today. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage in its entirety, and then we'll break it down and look at it. We're in the book of Acts. We're going to look at chapter 8, and we're going to start with verse 4. I wanted to ask you this morning, as we think about this and get into the passage, what is your mentality as we think about what I've entitled this today, Life After Easter? We might say life after the resurrection, right? So Acts chapter 8, verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Let me say that one more time. Those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw signs that he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be someone great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, and he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or no share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned with bitterness and bound by wickedness. Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So after they testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this powerful word and this opportunity for us to think about what our mentality, what our spiritual lives, what our conditions, even as believers, would need to be in this time, this New Testament time, these early New Testament times of life after the resurrection. God, I pray that you would use your word to pierce our hearts, and I pray that you would allow me to communicate it well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, y'all, this was a long week for some reason. I don't know why. We were reflecting this weekend. Was Easter just this last Sunday? It just seemed like this was a really long week. I don't know about you, but it just seemed like there was a lot that went on in this week. It was a fun time. We had a great, wonderful morning of celebration last week. We got to spend time with friends and family, most importantly. We had a crawfish boil. Did anyone do a crawfish boil or have a big barbecue? Or do y'all do anything fun like that? No? You just went to church and took a nap. All right. Well, we celebrated, and we definitely enjoyed Easter. But as I was going shopping and taking care of a few things this week for the college students, we had a lot of big events on campus. All the Easter candy was on sale. All right. I have to think, though, that if we put ourselves in New Testament times, that we would not find Easter candy on sale. If we go back in time, right? We wouldn't find Easter eggs or anything along those lines. There wouldn't be any thrills or anything special other than the good news itself that Jesus is alive. I think if we were to go back in time, we would have to admit that we would kind of be in a mind-blowing state of knowing that Jesus did what? He lived a sinless life, right? He died a brutal death, allowed himself to not only be flogged and tried, be put on trial, but also to be killed and crucified on a cross, and then he died. We know that. We know that Scripture says that. We could even verify that historically using all sorts of different means and in even outside witnesses, but definitely Scripture itself. You know, his body only partially prepared for burial, laying in a tomb provided by Joseph of Arimathea, would have been, if we were to go back in time, right, would have been waiting for us right? If we had gone back, we would have been waiting, and there would have been messengers saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's exciting right there, isn't it? If we were to think about going back in time and being there as if we were those early disciples, you know, that was Sunday, the first day of the week. That news, that reality would have changed everything. Remember, Jesus was not in the tomb anymore. Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples, and Jesus had revealed himself to many people. In fact, in one situation, it says that he revealed himself to over 500 people at one time, not only over multiple days and multiple times, but at one time to over 500 people. The reality of our lives after the resurrection is upon us. The Apostle Luke says that Jesus stood in their midst. He showed his hands. He showed his feet. And they were amazed. And listen to this. This is in Luke 24:41. They were amazed and in disbelief because of their joy. Have you ever been so joyful and amazed about something that you're like, no, no, wait a minute, this is too good to be true. I can't believe it. It's a play on words, really, that Luke gives us. Amazed and in disbelief about their great joy. But then it says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scripture. This is what he did for those disciples. Is this bothering y'all? Should I just speak into this mic? I feel like, is this okay? Okay. But it says that Jesus opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. He said that you are all witnesses of these things, he told the disciples. He says, I'm sending you out, and I'm sending you what the Father had promised. Let me ask you, what was it that the Father promised? What was it that Jesus said the Father had promised? You know it. You know it. It was the Holy Spirit. Right? And so at this time, the Holy Spirit had not been given to everyone yet. And so this is an interesting time in John 20. It's all preliminary, just getting into this text, but John 20, it says this: Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection had come upon some, but not to all. And with these factors in place, we can think about life after Easter. Life after the resurrection. Let's go back and read the first portion of this passage. And I want us to understand that difficult times have a purpose. Difficult times have a purpose. I want us to really highlight the word scattered. I want us to think about that. Let me read the passage. It says this: so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria, and he proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Why were the miracles performed? Those miracles were pointing to the message. And what was the message? It was a message that had been brought from Jerusalem. It was a message that had been brought from Jerusalem because they were scattered. Think about the word scattered for just a moment. Why would they be scattered? This was a time of persecution. This was a time when life as a Christian was not easy, right? And in some places, like in Samaria, there was, if you were to look at it, there was a little bit of a truce, we might call it, because there was Jewish Christians and there were Greek-speaking Christians, and you've got these people living amongst each other, but the Word of God, because of persecution, was being scattered. People were being scattered, and the Word of God was spreading all over because of that situation. I think that they took literally Jesus' words. If you think about it, what did he say in Matthew 28, right? He said to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I will be with you. I had to get some engagement there. That was good. After the resurrection, they were scattered and they left Jerusalem. They went to Judea, through Judea. They went into Samaria. They were going into all the parts of the world. But what were they doing? They were spreading the gospel. They were doing exactly what Jesus had told them. But it was because of these difficult times. Remember, this was in New Testament times. This was before all the letters of Paul were even written, right? In fact, sandwiched right here in our passage, right before this, we hear and see in verse 1, 8:1, Saul was the one who was persecuting and ravaging the church. He was the one, the main one, doing the persecution. And then if we were to flip over just a little bit, we actually see his conversion experience in chapter 9. So it's interesting that right here, we see the very first mission trip, right? What this represents right here comes from this very story of the very first gospel-oriented desire to spread the gospel and to go on a trip somewhere. But guess what? It took place because of difficult times. Let me ask you this morning, are you going through a difficult time? Can you think of a difficult time that you've experienced and how you've handled that? Is anybody like this, like I get sometimes, like, why? Why? Why me? Why is this happening to me, right? And we kind of look at ourselves and we feel sorry for ourselves sometimes. But really the question when we face difficult times, especially times of persecution, or times that our faith is being put on trial, so to speak, or maybe even tested a little bit, that's an opportunity for you and for me to be able to do exactly what these early disciples did, and they spread the gospel. They spread the gospel. I can think of several stories in my own life. We were just in Lafayette not very long ago, a couple weeks ago, and we went to a funeral of a man named Lanny. Lanny was a Sunday school teacher the very first year that I was down at First Baptist Lafayette as a student minister. And Lanny was teaching 12th grade Sunday school. Lanny was awesome. He was a great... Actually, Christine worked for him for a period of time. Now I think about it. But great businessman, but he lived out his faith. And part of the testimony at his funeral was that he lived out his faith. He constantly talked about the gospel in his life. He had cancer. Throughout that difficult time, he was spreading the gospel and sharing his faith and praying for nurses and medical staff. And when it came back, he would continue to do it till even his last days. So that was a difficult time, but what did he do with that difficult time? He knew that it had a purpose. And the purpose was to build the kingdom, to share the good news with other people. I think of another guy named David. David was a Sunday school teacher and a parent, a youth parent, when I first went down to Lafayette. And it's so interesting because David, I was there in 2006, a couple years later, he worked for General Motors. And David, I don't know if you remember what happened around that time, that's when all the car dealerships, no one could sell a car, okay? And all the dealerships really faded away and struggled. David lost his job right then and there. But David constantly shared with people his struggle and constantly lived out his faith. That's why I loved it. I loved what he was going through. He would call me, pray, you know, we'd pray together. He would text me, like, hey, I got a job interview, pray for me, that kind of thing. That was a difficult, difficult time. But guess what? It had a purpose because he lived out his faith the whole time. I think of someone who was experiencing something even before I was born. A guy named Chuck Colson. Probably someone that you would recognize that name, possibly. But Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. is what he was known for being. I don't know, does anyone recognize that name? Chuck Colson, okay? This was back in the 60s, but he was one of the attorneys, along with several others, who were instrumental in the crime that we know as Watergate, the Watergate scandal. Colson was the outstanding special counsel during that time. He was full of success. He wowed people, a lot like Simon did, as we see here. He wowed people with his abilities and his legal victories, but he was jailed because of his crimes. While he was in prison, he actually surrendered to Christ, and he was born again. That was Chuck Colson's life. Life is not always easy. We're going to face difficulties, but it has a purpose. Those difficulties have a purpose. God has a purpose for our difficulties. Amen? Amen. It's hard to recognize sometimes when we're going through them, so let's look beyond those difficulties and look to what God is doing. But the next thing I want us to pull out from here is to go beyond those difficulties and look at true devotion. Here's the second point. True devotion to Christ requires repentance. Can you say that word with me? Repentance. Let's say it together. Ready? Repentance. That's not a word that we use in everyday language, is it? All right? It's not a good word in today's vernacular, right? Most of us, if we think about repent, if anyone uses the word repent, it's someone on a street with a sign saying, repent, turn or burn, you know, that kind of thing. And we don't use it a whole lot, but repentance is key to our text here. It's key to Christianity. Let me look at it and highlight it with you. Verse 9. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery. Previously. I want us to focus on that. We hear all these things that he had done to amaze the people. They all paid attention to him. From the least to the greatest, they said, this man is great. He's the great power of God. They were attentive to him because they had been amazed with him, with his sorceries for a long time. But what happened? The people heard the message. They believed. They were baptized. And even Simon, it says, believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere, and he was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. Notice all those things. People believed. They were baptized. He followed Philip everywhere. The key word there of previously is that at no point do we see that his previous life had really changed. We don't see that. Verse 13, it says what? It says he was amazed at Philip's signs and wonders. He was amazed at the signs and wonders that were displayed by God through Philip. He wanted that. Because what was he doing? He was doing the same thing. He got replaced, didn't he? He got replaced. But we don't see repentance in Simon's life. I want us to pull back in Scripture to Isaiah. Isaiah says this, Zion will be redeemed by justice. Those who repent by righteousness. Luke, the writer here in the book of Acts, Luke chapter 13, verse 5 says, I tell you that unless you repent, Jesus' words, unless you repent, you will all perish. And then right here, earlier in the book of Acts, we're in 8, but 5 chapters over in 3, Acts 3:19, Jesus says, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped away. Is repentance important? We could look up a lot more scriptures than that. And we see that Jesus tells us to repent. What are we doing when we repent? We're acknowledging what we're doing and we're stopping, right? But we're leaving it behind and we're replacing it with Jesus himself. We're not trying to change ourselves. We're not saying, I'm going to stop that and try to be better. We're asking God to give us a clean heart, a new heart. Just like 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, right? So why did God, do you think, lead Luke to even write this story and include this story in his book. Why would he include a story like this? Remember what I said. This is the first missionary trip. This is the first missionary journey. I think that has something to do with it. They were preaching the word wherever they went. I think that has something to do with it. They went into Samaria, a place that was known for being a little bit different. In fact, a lot different, but kind of similar to Jerusalem, right? The Samaritans were different people than the Jews, right? They weren't fully Jewish. They accepted the Pentateuch. They practiced circumcision, but they didn't worship in the same way. They didn't accept the Old Testament in the same way that the Jews did. They received just those first five books. They worshiped in a different spot. Jerusalem wasn't their spot. Mount Gerizim was their spot. Bottom line, there was a little bit of hostility between them. It's like two rival football teams, right? But a little bit different, a lot more spiritual. Jesus said to take the gospel there. Isn't that interesting that Jesus had already said, take the gospel there? And figuratively, we always say, take the gospel here, there, and everywhere. And Jesus was saying the same thing too, but he specifically was saying, go there. And they did. I believe that God led Luke to write this story in here for this reason. Because he was highlighting the need for you and me to repent. To have true repentance. And not just go through the motions of a conversion experience. I've been to camp. I've taken kids to camp, students to camp. I've grown up in church. I was a good kid. But I tell you what, when I accepted Christ when I was 10 years old, I felt it. I was emotional. I mean, there was a repentance there from whatever bad stuff I had done, right, as a 10-year-old. But there was a true understanding and a true acknowledgement. But that's not always the case with everybody. Sometimes we can go through the motions. We want to make that decision. We feel like we've made that decision. We follow through maybe even with baptism, right? And if it's just going through those motions, then possibly it is off track. The point here is that devotion to Christ requires repentance. Let's keep thinking through that because I want to follow up with this last point. Discipleship is a lifelong process. Okay? That's our third point, and it comes from here. So when the apostles, verse 14, were in Jerusalem and they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent the big guns down. Peter and John, okay, the A-team, first round draft picks, right? They sent these guys to join them, and after they were there, they prayed for them so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to keep on going. When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he wanted that. Peter told him, May your silver be destroyed with you because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. There's actually a term for that. I've never heard it. Maybe you've had. I don't even know how to pronounce it. But simony, or I'm not sure if you've even heard that or seen it before. But it's this idea of trying to buy salvation, right? It's something that later on the Protestant Reformation was really built around. Right? You can't buy indulgences. You can't buy forgiveness. You can't buy these things. And Philip was telling him just so much. He was telling him exactly that. But I want us to highlight this idea of discipleship. A decision that leads to discipleship. So even though I made a case that Simon more than likely, I don't know if you picked up on it, that Simon more than likely was not a true believer. Even though I made that case, I'd like to give him the benefit of the doubt. Can we do that? Can we just say, maybe. Maybe he is saved. All right? After all, what does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say? Right? It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So with that in mind, I think, maybe. Okay? Maybe. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's go with that. I feel like you're doubting me right now. But we believe in our hearts, right? Other people believed. They were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit. What happened with Simon? At no point did he receive the Holy Spirit. What was he doing? He was an onlooker. He was an observer. He was jealous, basically, for what other people had, and he didn't have that. He wanted that same kind of power. He wanted that power. He wanted that attention. And Philip gives him right here one of the strongest rebukes in the Bible. Okay? One of the strongest rebukes you can get here. He says, may your money go with you down to destruction. Okay? Your heart is wicked. You are not right before God. Therefore, repent. Repent of this wickedness. We already said that repentance is key in our decision for the Lord. But I want us to think of this in terms of discipleship. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt one more time. After all, even Jesus rebuked Peter, the guy known for faith. Jesus rebuked Peter. What did he say? Get behind me, Satan. Whew, that's harsh. So once again, let's give Simon the benefit of the doubt just a little bit longer. We'll extend it just a little bit longer, right? Maybe Philip at this point is merely discipling this man and giving him an opportunity to continue to have an opportunity for repentance. He rebuked him, he corrected him, and he gave him the decision, repent. The decision's yours. Okay? Which way will you go? What's interesting is we don't know what his true decision was, but he doesn't even initiate his own prayer. You know, if you were rebuked in such a way and you sought the Lord, I think I would probably fall on my knees right then and there. Lord God, forgive me. Join with me maybe in prayer. But no, he doesn't say that. He says what? Pray a prayer for me. It's like he doesn't have this or doesn't own this at all. You know, what we can take from this is that if a situation like this were to happen in our own lives, this is an opportunity for you, believer, to stand up for truth, right? To stand up exactly for what is true. What does the scripture say? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, all for the purpose of equipping the believers for good works. So scripture is useful. We need to use it. We need to use scripture and we need to rebuke each other. We need to correct each other in love, right? But we need to stand for what is true. And at the same time, what I gather from this is I also need to be willing to repent, not only for salvation, but even in small things. If I were to be corrected by a brother in Christ, right? I would use that as an opportunity to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and use that opportunity to turn from my ways, whatever that is, and turn to the Lord. I think there's a lot of things that we can pull from this. We even have an opportunity to walk alongside someone, especially someone who's young in their faith or a new convert that is just off track. Right? I don't think that Simon was saved. We don't see evidence of it. But as I was saying, you know, if we give him the benefit of the doubt, we keep extending that. If anything, we can do this as believers. We can walk alongside somebody in a discipleship format. I love this passage because it jumps into so many discussions. It makes us think about and ask even a lot of questions. How can we stand for the truth? How can we do that in a way that's going to be true to Scripture and also loving to someone for repentance? How can we as believers be sensitive to other people and God's Word and respond accordingly? But most importantly, how can we be constantly spreading the word of God. How can we do that, even in difficult times or in good times? We have an opportunity to do that through Vacation Bible School right here this summer. You have an opportunity to do that on a daily basis, wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever friendships that you're building, you have an opportunity to do that. I mentioned Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson did go to prison. He did spend time in prison. While he was in that Alabama prison, he heard the good news of Jesus. He believed. He repented. He was baptized. And he went on to produce a life, a Christian life, that had fruit, including a rich history in apologetics. Chuck Colson wrote a lot of books on apologetics. He wrote a lot of books on worldview, and he even started a radio program, something that was like a daily radio program of equipping people to know what they believe. Chuck Colson didn't just have an event take place where he went through the motions. He had a life-changing event, and he displayed repentance. My question to you is, have you done that? My question to you is, have you gone through the motions of church and Christianity, or maybe even made a decision as a young man or woman? I see that a lot. I see that a lot in student ministry and college ministry, where people have just gone through the motions and they've never been discipled. You know, if you're here this morning, more than likely you are following those steps of discipleship. And so I applaud you. Keep staying plugged in to small groups, your Sunday school classes. Remember that difficult times happen to us, but it has a purpose. Remember that devotion to Christ leads us to repentance. Repentance, not going through the motions. And then last, discipleship is an ongoing process that we're all called to do. Verse 25 says this: "So after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem." Remember, where did they start? Jerusalem. Where did they travel to? Where we're talking about, interacting with all these people. We don't even know how long this was exactly. But they traveled back, and what did they do along the way? They preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Our challenge this morning is this: to live out our faith and to constantly be spreading the gospel wherever we are. May we do that together as a church, as a group of believers, and as Baptists, as Louisiana Baptists. Let me pray for us this morning, and I want to challenge us to be able to respond any way according that God has prompted your heart. Brother Mike, if you'll come up, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. And if you'll be prepared to come forward, if you need to make a decision this morning, if there is something that you would like to be in prayer about or receive just a time to be praying together about, I'd love to pray with you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. As we have heard your word, as we've heard this message, I pray, God, that we'd be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that we would be people who don't fold under pressure, but we welcome difficult times as an opportunity to glorify you and build up your kingdom. Help us to be sensitive to your will, to be people who repent on a daily basis, as well as a one-time repentance for salvation. And I pray, God, that we would be people who walk together in discipleship, constantly growing in our faith, constantly growing in your word, constantly leaning on each other and building up your church, not this building, but your kingdom. And so with that in mind, we pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your resurrection. Amen. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.